So the fact is, at times in our lives, we all have to look for things. We all lose things. It seems as though in our house, in the Woodhouse, I am looking mostly for two types of things. One, my kids' toys. I need the young children. And it's always like the last piece. Like if there's 10 pieces of something, I can find 9 of them. And then my brain cannot handle that I'm missing one. So I rip the house apart to find it. That. The second thing I typically am always looking for is my wife's cell phone. Stacy, for some reason, cannot keep track of her cell phone. She will admit to this, so I am not bashing my wife. I love my wife dearly. But I bet I spend 5 times a week looking for your cell phone.
You usually find it very quickly.
I know. No, it doesn't take me long.
How many times a week?
Yeah. At least 5 times a week I'm looking for your cell phone. But the thing is, like, I usually kind of have an idea of where to look. It doesn't bother her because she knows I'm going to find it. So she doesn't even care. And I don't want to cheat and like call it to hear it. I want to like actually go look for it. But the point is I have to have somewhere to look. Now, I'm similar to Eliana, actually. I may retrace my steps if I'm looking for it. Or if I'm looking for Stacy's phone, it's like, all right, you're getting ready for work. You were in the bedroom getting dressed. You were in the kitchen having breakfast. Let's retrace the steps and try to find it. Where have you been since? But the point is we have to have a place to start looking. Before we find something, we have to have someplace to look. And that's kind of the point we are going to make with today's psalm. Psalm 62 is to look in the right place for things. Now, a little backdrop on this psalm, again written by our guy David. He seems to be, again, being attacked or having some sort of opposition. If this sounds familiar to you, like, really, is that all this dude does is get attacked or opposed? It seems that way, because it's happening again. But he was a guy that had a big place of status as a huge figure in the Bible, so it makes sense he had some opposition. And it turns out it's great, because we can learn from it. Now, in this case, David is being attacked and opposed, and he looks to God alone for different things to help get him through this opposition or this attack. So he looks and finds what he's looking for in God alone. And I think there are 3 things that David looks for and finds in God in the psalm that we can take and use in our lives, even if we're not being attacked or opposed, but they still ring true that we should look for God. Those 3 are going to be stillness, confidence, and hope. So whether we're under attack or not, just in general, in our lives, I believe we should look to God for stillness, confidence, and hope. So my idea today, the thing I want you to remember, if you're going to remember anything I say other than our philosophical conversation we had 10 minutes ago, remember this. When you're looking, look up and look to God. When you're looking, look up and look to God. All right? So we're going to look at David's thoughts throughout this psalm, and then we're going to see his struggle, but then how we can take how he looks to God in our own lives. For again, stillness, confidence, and hope in God alone. So without further ado, let's dive into the psalm. We're going to break it into 3 parts to see these. So let's look first at Psalm 62, verses 1 through 4, and let's get started. It says this, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." All right, so what's kind of David's thoughts going on here? He starts by saying he has found rest in God. His rest is in God alone. So he can't rest while he's running around, fighting, and moving, but he is able to find rest in God. This is more of a past tense, really, is how we would take this one. So he's been able to find rest in God. And rest has come up multiple times in the Psalms, if we remember, throughout this summer. That's no accident, because it's important to rest, and it's important to remember and recognize where our rest comes from. And then he's saying, truly, only surely, this is found in God. That is the only place I have found it before. And then he's saying God is his rock and his salvation. Basically, what he's doing here is he's building a wall around himself with God that can fend off his attacker. All right, a fortress, a wall, it can't be shaken. It's God. He is able, while he is in this protection of God, to be still. He's able to be still because of God alone, because God is protecting him. Now, he's saying, how long will this attack happen? It's showing this is an ongoing attack. This isn't like a one-off surprise thing. This is continuing and going on and on. And he's still having to find the stillness while he's being under attack. And it's an opportunistic attack. because he's saying he's leaning, he's teetering, he's tottering. Somehow, it feels like what he's saying is it wouldn't take much to knock me over. He's vulnerable. This is also a difficult time to be still and to have rest, but he's saying I can find that in God. Along with being vulnerable, he's a status symbol. David's a big deal. So he's saying he's in this lofty place, this high up. All right, so they're coming for him. Evil is coming for a vulnerable leader, and it's opportunistic because evil likes to do this. So like, okay, if it's weak, I can topple them easily. And if they're in a place of status and they're high up and I knock them off, now I have power and control. Evil wants to come after this. And the attack is clearly on more of his character or his status than on him physically. It's talking about lies and curses. And curses in David's day were actually a big deal. It wasn't just, if we were to say curse in our heart today, we would think we're probably like swearing at somebody in our heart using nasty language. In this day, this was more like actually think of calling a curse down. There was a belief that other gods would actually curse people. So the curse is a bigger deal, right? So this is our attack that David is facing. But again, if we hearken back to those first two verses, he's saying, I have found my rest in God. I found my stillness in God. My salvation comes from him. He's a rock. Rocks don't move. They're still. He can be still because he has got God around him. So David's stillness is with God. So I was trying to think about where are some places that we might come to where we just be still. We'll throw a few images up here of some things I think that we'll get up here that are places we might want to be still. Now, if we look, we got some nice sunsets, sunrises, places over the water. You're supposed they're peaceful, right? We're supposed to come and just take these in. But here's what tends to happen to us. I don't think we're always great at just being still, even in these. Because one, we're trying to take that picture. So the phone's out, the camera's out to take the picture. And then, be like most of us, we can all end, right? We're going to get in front of it. We're going to hit the reverse camera and be like, YOLO, selfie, let's go, right? So we got to hit the selfie, right? You have to, Ryan knows it, right? What? Yeah, that's right. It didn't happen. If you didn't take the picture, it never happened. So we're not still. I am totally guilty of this. I am totally guilty of this too. I love capturing these moments, and it's important to do that. I have no problem with actually capturing a moment to remember it. I take pictures with my kids and my wife and my family a lot to remember them. But when we're so focused on capturing this moment, are we embracing the moment? Are we actually taking the time to be still and just take it all in and have this stillness? How often are we just scrolling our phone or fidgeting with something? Outside, when I'm sitting there with my kids just trying to play, I'm like pulling the crabgrass in my lawn. I can't even make myself not do it. So I'm constantly going. We have a hard time being just physically still. Now think about trying to be mentally still at the same time, not letting your mind go 1,000 miles an hour. Mine does. I'm constantly analyzing. And my brain goes like 1,000 pictures going at once. How do I slow it down? Being still is hard. It's so hard in the midst of everything going on in our lives, good, bad, middle of the road, being still is hard. Then think about when things are going badly, all right? It's instant fix time. So we're not still. Either we want to potentially run away from what's going bad, or we want to fight back and just fix it, but we don't take the time to be still. We need to look for stillness in God, the chance to just take that breath. I don't even think it has to be for that long. But look to God for stillness. Remember that he's in control and in power. He's our rock, our salvation, and find stillness in him. Clearly, I can't be still. I'm up here moving around the whole time I'm talking. All right? But find that stillness in God. Everything else, any place else we look for stillness will make us move somehow. But allow your body and your mind to just be still, to rest, to be at peace. And this type of stillness, when we're looking for it, is only found in God alone. And we won't find it in God if we don't look to God for it. So look for stillness in God. That's the first one. Let's see what the second part is that David has for us. This is going to be Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. It says this, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him, truly. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. All right, so he starts off here, David's thoughts here, to kind of reiterate what he says earlier about God being his rock and his salvation. He's confirming, again, he needs the stillness and this rest from God, but now he's in the present. God provided this before. Now he's saying, I need it again. I'm going to look for it again. And reiterates all these promises because he knows they're still going to be true. It's a reminder that the God David knew is the God David still knows and the God that will help David now. So he continues on at this point, and we're going to hit kind of the big part of the section now, that his salvation and his honor depend on God. His salvation and his honor depend on God. So he's saying his salvation only comes from God. He's being attacked. He probably doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. Is this a verbal attack going to become physical? Is this verbal attack going to knock him off his status? He doesn't know. But what he's saying, he will be saved in the long run, but by God. He doesn't have to try to be a superhero and go Clark Kent to Superman. He doesn't have to throw up his version of the bat signal for somebody else to do it because he has this in God. He can be confident in his own destiny, his eternity, his salvation, because it comes from God. He's in God alone, provides it. Nobody else will save him in the way that God will. And then he's saying his honor comes from God. And I like this part. This is his respect that he sees in himself, his status. All right, the slander he might be receiving from others doesn't hold true in God's eyes and how God sees him. They can demean him, talk bad about him behind his back, strip him of any earthly status, but it's not the way that God sees him. He can hold his head high and be confident in himself because of how God sees him, finding his confidence in God, his own self-confidence in God. And this is so strong to him that he finishes in verse 8 by encouraging others to see God this way and to trust God this way too. He's like, this isn't only me. David's saying, I'm not the only one that can get my confidence from God, that gets my salvation from God. This is for all of us, the whole community of believers, the whole church. God has all of our backs. So he's saying we can be confident in ourselves because of how God sees us. And self-confidence and being confident in yourself is a huge deal. I was trying to think about, where do people get their confidence from? And oftentimes, people get their confidence from others, right? And how others see them. I thought about what we have nowadays on social media called influencers. We familiar with influencers, what they are? This seems to be a huge deal now. Like, people I hear growing up just want to be an influencer. I didn't know that was like an actual career. Sam, you're starting college. Can you like take classes in influencing? No. So not specifically in influencing. Okay, I feel a little bit better that we can't. Like, I can't get a degree in influencing yet. Okay. All right. I feel this much better. But influencers, this is what they get their credibility from, others liking them. They put out whatever they're trying to get across to you, and they want people to like it, to share it, to follow, to comment, to retweet, whatever, on their videos, their posts. Right? That's their whole thing. But what happens is they have to have validation from other people to boost who they are. That's how they rise up these ranks. And this happens in a variety of fields. Music, sports, cooking, fashion, exercise. And people will do anything to rise up in this. I follow some exercise and fitness guys. Here's what happens sometimes. They want to make themselves, right, look super huge, so that you want to buy their program and get as big as them. There are stories about how some of these guys show all the weight they're lifting, and it's fake plates. They're not even lifting the actual plates. They're making themselves sound bigger, or they're taking the picture in the perfect lighting, or they're doing their big party pump of push-ups before it to make themselves look bigger. Why? Because they have to have you liking them and giving them credibility. What happens when somebody calls them out, or when they're put down, or they say the wrong thing? The comments go negative, the likes go down, the influence goes down, all because their credibility is found in other people and how other people view them. I don't have a problem with influencers, but this is just kind of the example of finding confidence in other people and the risk it runs. So think about how you see yourself. I'm going to guess, if you're like me, there's parts of you that you're good with, and there's parts you're like, man, I want to get better with. And that's great. We should all want to get better, things to improve about in ourselves. But I think what we have to avoid is measuring ourselves and finding our confidence in someone else's measuring stick. by someone else's measuring stick. Whether it's an influencer that says you should dress a certain way, look a certain way, exercise a certain way, or people in your life that say you need to make X amount of money, work in this type of job, have this type of family. Can we put ourselves before those measuring sticks and we fall short, it can kill our confidence because we're looking at how other people would see us. So when we compare ourselves to those around us, it can kill our confidence. There's a quote out there that says, comparison kills contentment. Comparison kills contentment. So it helps you not be content. I think comparison kills confidence. Can we look at ourselves against somebody else? It can destroy our own confidence because we're not measuring up to them. And I think God sees what we do in our lives, and God knows where we work and how we dress, but that's not how he measures us. We still get caught up in it. And why do we get caught up in that stuff? Because we're not looking for our confidence from God first. We're looking around at everybody else. And this is what David's saying about his honor coming from God. He gets his honor and his confidence from God. The worship of God, our heart for God, our heart for others, how we serve. God loves us and values us for that. And God, we find ourselves with higher confidence in how God sees us because we are serving him. So be confident in yourself because your heavenly Father, your eternal King, loves you and values you. He's the one that made us. But we have to look to God for our confidence first and not look all around first, but look up to God for our confidence. It's the second one. So we're going to look to God for stillness. We're going to look to God for confidence. Let's figure out the third one. This is going to be verses 9 through 12. So that's the rest of the psalm. It says this, surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. We're going to talk about this one with hope, that we look to God for hope. The first part David is teaching about here is basically social status. And what he's getting at is that no matter what your social status is, it doesn't weigh or equate to anything. All right, so he's saying if you were to put all of your super high status, if you're somebody of high status, a CEO, president of this or that, whatever, and you put it on a scale, in the scheme of things, it weighs nothing. By the same token, if society or culture sees you as very low status and you were to take that status and put it on a scale, it weighs nothing. It's not that you don't mean anything or weigh anything. It's that status doesn't matter. Even if you added them all together, high and low statuses, it's here and gone. So basically what David's getting at is don't place your hope in some lofty status. And don't lose hope if everybody maybe sees you with a lower status. Put your hope in God. In verse 10, he's talking about wealth, not putting our hope in wealth. Just like status, he's like, in the long run, it just doesn't matter. And so many people come by it with wicked tactics. He's talking about extortion, stealing, being dishonest. He's like, this doesn't get you anywhere. It might increase your wealth, but the more and more wealth you accumulate, the more and more you're consumed by it and putting your hope and future in that wealth. Now, on its own, is wealth a bad thing? No, I don't think it is. But what David would be saying is when you put all your hope in your future in it, that's when it becomes a problem. And then he ends with the character of God, the God we should put our hope in and find our hope in. He's saying God is powerful and loving. Two things that David says he's heard from God, that God is powerful and loving. These are not attributes that I think are easily attributed to the same person. Usually we think of somebody as powerful, not always loving. Or somebody is loving, but maybe they don't always have power. But God is able to be both. God has to be both, and he's the one that brings them together perfectly. There's an old English bishop named, he passed away, but Bishop J.J. Stuart Perrone, and he said this, power without love is brutality. Love without power is weakness. Power is the strong function of love, and love is the beauty and crown of power. Basically, he's saying God is able to perfectly marry these two things together. We need his power and his authority to conquer and overcome the things in our lives that we can't do on our own. But then we need his love to give us grace in our weakness, to give us grace in our struggles. And he has that. He's able to do both of those things. But we have to look for that hope in God and not somewhere else, not something else that we think we can fix whatever's going on with. Look to God for our hope. So think about what hope really means. The Oxford Languages Dictionary would look at hope as a feeling of expectation or desire for a certain thing to happen. So think about for a few minutes as we keep going. What is it that you hope for? And think about David's cautions. David cautions about hoping for status and hoping for money. Now, nothing wrong with either of these two things at all. There's nothing wrong with having high societal status. There's nothing wrong with being totally loaded with money in and of themselves. But it's just not what you want to place your hope in. Because think about it. If you put your hope in having this super great position at a job, and then you attain it, now what? Are you feeling empty again? Because your hope was in something right here. Your hope wasn't in something eternal, and I get it. I've been through where I've wanted promotions or playing sports, wanting to win or doing things like that. And it's okay to have little bits of hope for that stuff, but our big hope should be in God and something that's eternal. I asked a few people here, just a text, when I asked a question, what do you hope for? First thing that came to mind, and I put that out there to a few. And some of the responses I got were this: peace, contentment, joy, love, excitement, romance, sleep. Amen to sleep, right? And some say it's hard to hope for things. Those are all really great answers. I was actually like, wow, you guys went deep for me here. I was like, I hope, you know, my favorite band, Hootie and the Blowfish, gets back together for a reunion tour so I could see them again. It's not going to happen, but I can hope for it. But like, these are great things that everybody said. They went with great answers. Peace and contentment and joy. These are awesome. How can we get there? In God alone, looking to God. Because if we try to hope for peace in something here in this world, inevitably it lets us down. Contentment in God, finding these things in God. If you get to the point where you feel like your hope is gone, remember that there's hope in God. Because the hope in God doesn't leave or end. It is literally eternal, because our hope in God is to spend eternity with him in glory, in a place where the struggles and the problems we have don't exist anymore. The status doesn't matter, nothing, because we're with God. So we place our hope in him alone. Placing our hope in a God that is able to perfectly balance being powerful and loving. The God that can overcome our weaknesses and help us deal with whatever is beating us down here. The God that gives me grace when I continually screw up on the same thing time and time again. That still gives me that grace because he loves me that much. That God, that's who we place our hope in. But we can't find it if we're just looking around right here. And there are some awesome people in this room. I like to hang out with all of you. You're all super cool. But my hope still has to be up first. Look up to God for my hope first. And I want to share that with you, and I'd love you to share with me, that we're finding our hope in God, not in anything else. So while all that other stuff, again, isn't bad, if you hope to have some money, you hope to get a promotion, you hope for contentment, it's all good. But let's place our hope in God to find those things. So look to God for hope. Place your hope in God, and you'll find it in God. So this week, you're looking for whatever. Think about looking up first rather than looking around. Do I necessarily think God is going to lead you right to that missing toy? I don't know. Maybe he will. But let's remember to look up. There's the old U2 song, came out in 1987. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Big song, great song. The writer Bono said this about it. He's like, it's an anthem of doubt more than an anthem of faith. It's like, it's an anthem of doubt. They haven't found what they're looking for. And I have to believe, at least when I'm thinking about it, maybe they're not looking in the right place. That's why they haven't found it. You know, the song, I've climbed highest mountains and done all this stuff, but I haven't found what I'm looking for. Well, maybe they haven't looked up to God. So what we're looking for, searching for, needing, is found in God alone. There's times where we're going to need to be still, to be at rest, both mentally and physically. Please take that time to get that rest, and that stillness comes from God. We're going to struggle with confidence at some point in our lives. If you haven't yet, at some point that comes. But find your confidence in how God sees you and how much God loves you, how he views you, how he values you. And then we all need and want to hope for things in our lives. We all need to have hope. We want to have hope, and we should. But hope in something that won't run out, that won't let you down, that will always be there. And that hope is in God alone. We won't find what we're looking for if we look in the wrong places. So look up and look to God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this psalm again. God, for just what we can learn from David as he was under this attack, God, but that he so confidently looked to you. God, he looked to you and he found what he needed in you, God. He found stillness and rest. God, that he found confidence in you. God, that he had his hope in you, that he was able to look to you and find it. So God, I pray that as we wrap up today, as we go this week, that when we are looking for anything, God, whether we're having a great week, a rough week, or just completely middle of the road, that we would remember to look up and look to you first, God, for what we need. And God, I thank you so much that when we look to you, we will find what it is we're looking for. In your name, amen.